Alexander Sanders is the chief judge of the South Carolina Court of Appeals. Mr. Sanders recently was speaking at the University of South Carolina, where he gave the commencement address. And as he stood before the guests and graduates, Mr. Alexander told the story of his daughter, Zoe. He told how he and his wife had purchased for Zoe a little turtle and how excited she was to have that turtle. She played with him and watched the turtle go back and forth. His legs would come out, his tail would go out, his head would turn. He said one day he came home from court and Zoe was standing there, a little three-year-old girl, and she was crying louder than he had ever heard her cry before. Tears were coming down. She was so upset and so bothered by a tragedy that had come into their home that day. After some investigation, Mr. Sanders discovered that the tragedy was that the turtle had died. She wanted her turtle to come back to life. Well, he didn't know exactly what to do. Mr. Sanders at first thought maybe he could go to the pet store and get another turtle, but that did not make her happy. She wanted her turtle alive. And she continued to scream and cry, and tears continued to flow. Well, after a little while, Mr. Sanders said, "I'll tell you what, we'll have a funeral for the turtle. And we'll have an opportunity to remember and to respect and to have a great festival of honor for your turtle." And that did not help her either. She continued crying and squalling, and she was so upset. He began to think about how he could calm her down. He said, "But Zoe, listen, this will not just be any funeral." He said, "A funeral is like a birthday party. We'll have balloons, and we'll have cake, and we'll have ice cream, and we'll sing songs." And he began to describe the festivities that he had in mind. Well, as he began to talk about cake and ice cream and balloons, all of a sudden the tears began to stop and a little smile came over her face, and he was starting to turn the corner, and she was looking forward to having this time of party, and the tears had dried up. Then suddenly something unforeseen took place. They looked down at their feet, and lo and behold, the turtle began to move. The little legs came out, the head popped out, the eyes looked up and turned back and forth. Mr. Sanders did not know what to say, but this little three-year-old girl apprised the situation very quickly, very effectively, and with all the innocence of a three-year-old, she looked up at her dad and said, "Daddy, let's kill it." Now, what does God mean when he says, "Thou shalt not kill"? How many of you would agree we use that word sometimes too loosely in our society today? This word kill. Thou shalt not kill. This morning, I want you to take these few minutes with me and learn from God's word exactly what he means when he says, "Thou shalt not kill." And if you have your outline this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, that this is an announcement to accept. These are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. How many of you moms and dads want your children to listen to what you're saying simply because you're the dad or you're the mom? Honor thy father and mother. We want our children to accept what we are telling them because of the position we have in their life. Well, I believe that's what God wants us to have in our heart as we hear his Ten Commandments. These are not negotiables. He says, "I have an announcement I want you to accept." And the announcement here is, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, why does God say this? Why this prohibition on murder? I want to give you a few reasons this morning so that we can understand it from the Bible. First of all, we all need to understand that we are created in God's image. We are created in his image. And the reason that God places such a sanctity on human life, and the reason that he places such a protection on human life, is because we are created in his image. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says it this way: "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God says, "In my image I have created you." If you were to come with me after church today and come up to the place where I study, as you walk into my study and sit down at the chair where I read and study the Bible and pray, you'll notice just to the right a portrait of my wife, Terry. It is a picture that I like very much. It captures the essence of her kind and beautiful spirit. It is a picture that reminds her of her love and affection for me. I treasure that photograph for those reasons. Now, If someone were to take that photograph someday and put it into storage, and maybe 100 years from now, someone's rummaging through the church storage, and they were to find that picture of Terry, more than likely they would say, "We don't know who this is," and they would trash that picture. They would toss it away. The reason that I cannot trash the picture is because it bears the image of someone that I love. And the reason God wants us to put great value on life is because you bear His image, and we must value those around us who are made in the image of Almighty God. Today we learn that human life is extremely valuable because we are made in the image of God. We are created in His image. Secondly, we learn from the Bible that being in the image of God makes human life distinct. Makes human life distinct. Now, we know that there are those who tremendously are involved in a process of education with tremendous effort, trying to claim that we are nothing more than a part of the evolutionary process. It is amazing how the theory of evolution is taught as cold fact in the day in which we live. Men and women in our educational system who would shudder at the thought of even mentioning creationism as a part of their curriculum have no problem teaching homosexuality and lesbianism to third graders, but they shudder at the thought of mentioning creationism. Why? Because in their rejection of God, they have accepted something called evolution. Evolution says that we're all a part of this process whereby we are related to the animal kingdom. We've all heard the story. Way back billions and billions of years ago, there was a big bang out in outer space. And from that big bang, there were these one-celled amoebas that just began floating from nowhere and floating for billions and billions of years until one of them fell in the ocean. And after billions and billions and billions of years, that amoeba grew one leg and then another leg and then arms and a tail. After billions and billions of more years, that little creature turned not only into a swimming monkey, but it jumped out onto the sand. And that little creature, after billions and billions and billions of years, not only had become a little monkey, but jumped up into the forest and into a tree. And it was swinging one day on his tail from tree to tree to tree until his tail broke and he fell down on his head and became a professor at USC. You've heard that story. All of us have been told that it just kind of happened by accident, just a big bang and whoosh, here we are. But you know, that's not the story we read in the Bible. The Bible tells us that man has dominion over all creation. The Bible tells us that human life is distinctive and that it is above animal life and that God created us with a purpose. I can give you an illustration from Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible tells us there, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things.'" Notice in Matthew 6:26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God says, "I have created you above the animal kingdom." God says there are times when you may need to take the meat from an animal, whether a cow or whatever, for the purpose of your sustenance, for the purpose of your health. There is the plant life. There is the animal life. And God says, "I have created you above the animal life." Very clearly we see that man has dominion over all creation. We also see in the Bible that man cannot shed the blood of another man. "Thou shalt not kill." God says you can take the blood of an animal for the purpose of sustenance, but you are not to take the life of another man. God makes it very clear then that there's a difference between our relationship to the animal world and our relationship to our fellow man. Now, those people again who have no relationship with God through Christ, those people who have rejected the veracity of the Scriptures, many times have a concept that we are just further developed animals. This is why Christians take such a stand against euthanasia. Many of you have heard, for example, people say, "Well, I love my dog, and my dog is really suffering, and I don't want to do it, but I'm going to have to put my dog down." How many of you have ever heard somebody say something like that? "I'm going to have to put my dog down." Then people try to apply that logic to their grandmother. A society that cannot tell the difference between their dog and their grandmother is a sick society. You see, man cannot determine who should live and who should die. Man cannot shed the blood of another man. We must never take the place of God in these matters. Now, man has dominion over creation. Man cannot shed the blood of another man. Thou shalt not murder. Thirdly, a man's life may only be taken when he has murdered another man. Someone says, well, what about capital punishment? What does the Bible say? Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The same God who said, thou shalt not kill, said, if someone kills, then his life should be taken. Now, this is not a matter of politics. And many liberals who cry separation of church and state don't even know what that means. This is not a separation of church and state. This is a body of Christians reading the Bible today. And the Bible says that whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by him, by man shall his blood be shed. God said, thou shalt not kill, but he also said the murderer should be punished. And the punishment must fit the crime. We could give many illustrations. I think of Timothy McVeigh. One of the worst acts of terrorism in the history of the United States of America. A man who drove a bomb-laden truck and parked it there in Oklahoma City and took the lives of hundreds of innocent people. A man who the night before his execution simply quoted his favorite lyrics from his favorite rock band and showed no remorse and no repentance and simply said they were all deserving of it. A man like this deserves punishment for the crime that he has committed according to the Word of God. I know people ask questions about capital punishment. Sometimes they ask questions about war. But I want you to recognize this morning that in the Bible, the same God who tells us not to kill gave us the law for capital punishment. There are some situations as well when it comes to war where a life taken may save many other lives. Again, the Bible gives us many illustrations. I believe that when it came to David and Goliath, I believe that God guided David's stone into the head of Goliath. I believe God empowered David that particular day. Why? Because by taking the life of Goliath, many of the lives of Israel were saved. And so we see in the Bible that there are wars of self-defense that are considered to be just wars. Now, with the exception of a just war and with the exception of capital punishment, God says, thou shalt not kill. And by the way, when I mention the term just wars, it reminds me of why Romans 13 commands us to pray for those in authority over us. To pray for those who gather knowledge and who must make decisions concerning war. I will tell you this. Authority for war does not rest in individuals, it rests in the nations. And from time to time in the Bible, we see wars of self-defense in the history of the children of Israel. And we see those as being wars that God allowed. Other than those types of wars, and other than taking the life of a cold-blooded murderer for the crime he has committed, God says, thou shalt not kill. This is an announcement that we must accept in our hearts today. But let's notice, secondly, an application to understand. When God says, thou shalt not kill, let's just take a moment today and consider the value of human life and what God intends for us in this matter. First of all, I want you to think about murder. God is prohibiting murder in this commandment. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Many times murder are born from wrath and anger. In today's society, when you mix in drugs and alcohol, it only enhances the wrath and the anger, and murders take place. But for a Christian, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let me settle the matter. Don't take it into your own hands. I think of the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as the high priest came and as Judas Iscariot, the so-called friend of Jesus, kissed him on his cheek and betrayed him. And when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, and when they were gathering together to take Jesus away, one of the soldiers by the name of Malchus took the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that Peter took a sword. I believe it was a two-edged sword. And Peter took that sword and swung it at Malchus and took his ear off of his side of his head. John 18 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. In other words, Jesus, as he reached down and picked up Malchus' ear and placed it back on the side of Malchus' head, rebuked Peter for his attempted murder on Malchus. I don't believe Malchus was just trying for his ear. I think he was going for the whole head, don't you? And Jesus said, Peter, that's not how we're going to settle this. God has ordained in his word, thou shalt not kill. This is a prohibition of murder. But notice, secondly, it is a prohibition on abortion. On abortion. Now, I believe this morning that an unborn child is created in the image of God. I do not believe this to be a matter of Democrat or Republican, though I have personally never voted for a candidate who knowingly promoted abortion. I do not believe it to be a political issue. I believe it to be a biblical issue. I want you to notice why I stand against abortion and why I believe the Word of God teaches against abortion. First of all, it is because we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. I believe little babies in their mother's womb are creations of God in the image of God. And I believe in the sanctity of their preborn life. I believe it is a tragedy in America that we are savagely and brutally taking the lives of millions of preborn innocent children. Every year in America, 1,600,000 babies are snatched out of their mother's womb. Every day in America, 4,383 babies are snatched out of their mother's womb. Every single hour in America, 183 babies are taken from their mother's womb, and every minute, 3 innocent lives are taken from their mother's womb. But the Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now listen this morning. God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The evolutionist says we're just a part of the animal kingdom. And if we keep telling our children that they are animals, they will keep acting like animals. Don't tell me this logic, don't tell me this theory of evolution is not affecting the behavioral patterns of our society today. You say it seems like children down around the high school and down at the mall are just acting like animals. What should they act like when we tell them they are animal-like? God says they are not an animal, but God says that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You see, the psalmist said, Lord, you knew me. You knew the members of my body. You knew how many toes I had and how many fingers I had. Lord, you saw me in my mother's womb. And I'm simply saying we are created in the image of God, and we are known even before we are born by God. Jeremiah 1:5, the Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Oh, listen to me this morning. God says that little child in its mother's womb is known of him, identified by him, and there is a purpose from him for their life. I remember when we found out that my wife was expecting our third child, Christine. We were so excited. By the way, moms and dads, that's how we ought to be. Sometimes there's, oh boy, here comes number 3. Oh boy. Well, thank God for number 3, or whatever the number. Many dear families in our church are yet unable to have children in God's plan for some reason, and it hurts their heart tremendously to hear people say how they didn't want to have another child. My wife called Kaiser Hospital. All of our children have been born there, going back now all of our years of marriage, and it's a very liberal company, Kaiser is. Sorry, those of you that are here who work for it. My wife called the nurse and said, I I believe I'm expecting our third baby. And the nurse said to my wife on the phone, ma'am, would you like to continue or terminate your pregnancy? My friend, that is a question that need not be asked. That is an offensive question to ask to a Christian who believes that that life is a gift from God. The matters of termination, the matters of beginning and ending of life do not belong to Kaiser Hospital. They do not belong to a doctor. They belong to God Almighty. And I want you to understand from the Word of God this morning that we are created in His image and that we are known before His birth. Listen, it is not about a woman's right over her body. There is a totally different person in her womb with a totally different DNA. You have the mother with her DNA, her personality, her soul, and you have the baby with its own DNA, with its own soul. It's not about a woman's right over her body. Listen, if a woman wants to have a right over her body, she ought to think about that before she starts whoring around, before she snuggles up to the bar next to some pervert, before she finds herself in that situation. And I'm not against a woman who finds herself there. We want to help you through that trial, but we're not going to help you by taking you to the scalpel at the abortion clinic. You want power over your body? Think about it before you involve yourself in the act of sex. You see, the Bible is very clear. The Bible teaches sparing the life of the innocent and taking the life of the guilty murderer. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're to protect the sanctity of the life of the innocent. And if a life is to be taken, it is the life of a murderer. But in modern day American society, people believe in killing the innocent and sparing the guilty. The same people who march around San Quentin saying, thou shalt not kill, have no problem with abortion. I'm telling you, America is sick in the heart when we have no regard for these preborn children, the innocent of our society today. And so the application understood, God says, thou shalt not kill. That would include murder. That would include abortion. And we're not against anyone in this room who's had an abortion. God bless you, and we're thankful you're here this morning. And thank God you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to be on record today as a church family. The Bible is very clear that God recognizes life. At conception, God says, I knew you in your mother's womb. I heard a famous pastor recently, I believe it was on Larry King. Larry King said to him, do you preach against abortion and homosexuality? Name some things. He said, oh no. He said, I don't want to offend people. How do you think we got to have 25,000 every week? We cannot offend people. I want to tell you something, friend. We don't want to offend people, but if the Word of God brings a sting into your heart, thank God for that. We're not here to sugarcoat the message today. We're here to say exactly what the Bible says on the matter. And so he says, I'm prohibiting murder and abortion. May I say as well, euthanasia. Euthanasia. Euthanasia is making the decision that someone's life is no longer worth living. That's what it is. And that's the decision that God needs to make. Say, well, I don't understand the suffering. I don't either. But there is a real difference between ending a life and ending treatment. Sometimes there are circumstances when a person is being sustained only by machines. And I've been there dozens of times with family members trying to help them in those difficult moments. And that's why most people who help make wills and trusts, they encourage that forms be filled out and that those questions be asked before the difficult time comes. But I draw your attention to the quote in the notes this morning. There is a huge difference between sustaining a life that has been taken by God and taking a life that is being sustained by God. Discerning that line can be difficult. Knowing there is a line is crucial. And we must recognize it is not for us to take the place of God. This Wednesday night, David Gibbs III will be here preaching in this pulpit. I look forward to hosting him. He's going to be introducing his new book, Fighting for Dear Life. He's the only man other than the parents who ever sat in the hospital room with Terry Schiavo. He was there not when she was unhooked from machines that kept her alive. He was there when they took the feeding tube from her body, when they deprived her of food so that she would starve to death. He's going to speak about the sanctity of life. I did not plan this message in concert with his coming, but in the schedule of things, it turned out that way. And I believe God wants us as a church to have an awareness of the sanctity of life. And the fact that euthanasia many times involves people playing the part of God when we need to let God be God. And the Bible is clear. Thou shalt not kill. Here is an announcement to accept. Thou shalt not kill. Here are some applications to understand. Murder and abortion and euthanasia. But I want to share with you finally this morning, there is an attitude to avoid. There is also an attitude to avoid in this passage. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus taught that it was not only the physical act of murder that brought harm. In fact, he likened anger to murder. And I want you to see that if you would. God speaks to us, first of all, about not having abusive attitudes if we would obey this commandment. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, the term Raca was an Aramaic term of contempt, of despising someone or being mad at someone. And God says when we have anger, we kill. Listen, please. Did you know sometimes angry words can kill a family? An angry look can hurt a heart. Did you know that bitterness and anger left in your heart over time will only kill and ruin a relationship? Do you know that the wages of sin is death? And God says we need to be determined in our heart that we will not have an abusive attitude, an attitude of anger that will produce not life but death in our lives. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, if looks could kill? How many of you have ever received some of those? I'm telling you what, there's some truth in that. And anger is something that God likens to murder. And I simply say to you this morning that anger will kill. When you yell and scream at your children and tell them they're no good for nothing, when you find yourself yelling and screaming at your spouse, you are killing the relationship of your family. You're not drawing them close to God. You're repelling them away from God. And God says we must put away the angry spirit that exists. And unfortunately, many times men, we're the worst at this. Men will pop off and say something that it only hurt. It didn't help. And I think it's of very much importance that we read the words of Jesus, who says that anger, in the words of Jesus, is like murder to him. Let me give you three myths about anger that I've heard. I've heard some people say, well, venting my anger is healthy for me. Venting anger is not healthy for you. It does not release those toxins. It does not help your heart problem. It does not help your family feel better about you. It is not healthy. Sometimes people say, well, aggressive behavior helps me get rid of my anger. If I go out and do some extreme sport, if I go out and do such and so, listen, don't tell me that breaking your golf club at the golf course helps you get over your anger problem. Some people say, well, anger has no effect on my health. I can hold in my anger and it doesn't affect my health. Time does not permit to go into the medical studies, but once again, you are wrong. Stress is the silent killer and it does affect your health. One lady came up to Billy Sunday, the famed evangelist. She was trying to justify her angry outbursts. She said, now there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. She said, I just blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday said, well, so does a shotgun. But a lot of times it leaves damage. And may I say that there are some people who every day they have an explosion. There are other people who repress their anger. They only have theirs once a month, but when they do, it's nuclear. Anger is always dangerous. And that's why God says that a verbal abuse and an anger that is expressed is like murder. And this is why we must learn to come to the Lord in our personal walk with Him, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, saying, Lord, I must give you this burden. It will destroy me. It will destroy my family. Lord, I'm casting this burden at your feet. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians 4 that we're not to walk with anger and malice towards one another. And yet many Christians, you cannot say the name of another person without them just immediately going off and having anger in their heart. And I say to you, that is not right before a holy God. And it brings death to relationships, not life. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This teaches us we can be angry at a situation, but we're not to be angry at a person. We're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. And many Christians let wrath be held in their heart day after day after day after day. And when you do that, my friend, you're giving place to the devil. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want in your body just a little bit of cancer? How much cancer do you want in your body? None. And my friend, when you and I let anger stay in our heart, we're giving place to the devil. Just a little place, you might say, but it will spread. Just like we want the doctor to get that cancer out, God says, get that anger out. Don't tolerate it. Put it down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Don't carry that hateful spirit. But notice, not only does God speak about this matter of an angry and abusive attitude, but secondly, a hateful attitude. A hateful attitude. Now, the very first murder in the Bible, the very first murder in human history, was because of hate. Let's refresh our memories. Genesis chapter 4. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two boys. What were their names? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. It came time for Cain and Abel to bring a sacrifice to God. And Cain was a very fleshly man, and Abel was a very godly man. Abel brought to the Lord a little lamb that was slain. That pleased God because it was a blood sacrifice, and without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. It was a type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come someday. And God said, I'm pleased with that. But Cain, he wanted to do it his own way. He was a Burger King Christian. Have it your own way. Many people want to have it their own way. A little bit of what God says, a little bit of what they want. So Cain did not bring a lamb. Cain brought the fruit of the garden. And God saw Cain's sacrifice, and God was not pleased. Well, Cain, the Bible says, was wroth, filled with anger. Cain became so angry that he committed the first crime in the Bible. He took a rock and he went to his brother Abel and he smote Abel until the life from Abel was taken. The first murder in the Bible was committed by a hating, angry man. But look what the Bible says in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? Hey folks, are we getting the point? I hope no one in here has been premeditating physically murdering someone. If you are, be sure to see Brother Schmidt for counseling right afterwards. But I say to you, just as dangerous on the spiritual realm is holding anger and hatred in your heart. Now there are four ways to restore a broken relationship. Four ways to find healing, and these are all based from Ephesians 4, but for the sake of time, let me give them to you. If you're angry, if you're hurt, if you are abusive, or if you have been abused, let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, if you want victory, humble yourself. Humble yourself. I mean, some of the most beautiful words in the world are those simple words that say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's say those together. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. One more time. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, men, let's say this, and I know it's going to hurt. Well, let's try just the men. No, fellas, you're not participating. Let's do a little better now. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I mean, how many of you men are like me? You don't need directions and you don't need a map. We know where we're going. Wrong? It's not even in our vocabulary. And sometimes that pride can produce anger. That anger can produce hurts and death. We need to humble ourselves. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Secondly, we need to have pure motives. Sometimes people will act like they want to make something right when all they want to do is show how wrong the other guy was. Sometimes people will come in for counseling and they'll say, oh yeah, I know I was wrong, but you should see what she did, Pastor. I mean, you can't believe it. You should see what he did. And all of a sudden you find out it's more about just manipulation than it is about restoration. Now, I've seen some angry people, but if we'll humble ourselves and have pure motives, if we'll seek forgiveness, and if we'll pray together, God can make a big difference. I've seen people come into my office sometimes for marriage counseling, come into some of these other men, and I mean just stiff with anger. You might think this is funny, but it's not. And I've had a wife here and a husband here more than once. I've had to get right in the middle. Ho, 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 ho. That's why I eat my Wheaties and take my vitamins and lift weights every morning. For marriage counseling. I'm telling you, I've seen some people just tensed up. And then I've heard those words, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's almost like the whole body posture changes. Toxins are released. The heart begins to pump. Blood pressure goes down. And it wasn't psychotherapy. It was just obeying the Bible. Just forgiving. Having a forgiving spirit. Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what God wants. Thou shalt not kill. Live peaceably, he says. Of course, we don't want to kill with a knife or a gun. But we don't want to kill with a word or a look or an attitude. We want our children to have a place of life and love. And our family, our wife, our husband to have a place of encouragement. And I want to tell you this as we close this morning. And this is amazing. The one who said, thou shalt not kill, is the one who willingly allowed himself to be killed so that we could be forgiven for our sin. The one who never had anger. The one who never held malice. The one who always was forgiving. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, who lived a perfectly sinless life. The Bible says he went to the hill of the skull called Golgotha. And there the Roman soldiers put the nails through his hands and the nails through his feet and the crown of thorns upon his head. And they hung the cross up and suspended it between the earth and the heavens. And they put a little placard on the top of the cross that said, behold the King of the Jews. And they mocked him every step of the way. They thrust a spear through his side. And the Bible says that blood and water poured out because he died of a broken heart. The sack around his heart being expelled. The water flowing out. Jesus dying on the cross of a broken heart for you. And for me, why? Because he knew we had anger. And he knew we had hatred. And he knew the human race was a fallen race. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to notice that. The Bible's very clear. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Listen, that wrath is not talking about the wrath of a marriage situation. It's talking about eternal judgment. God says, you want to be saved from eternal judgment? You want to be saved from eternal dying? Then you can be saved because of the blood that was shed. You can be saved from wrath. Notice what it says, saved from wrath through the church. Is that what it says? Saved from wrath through baptism. Is that what it says? No, it says saved from wrath through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from the church. It's not through our works. It's through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want Christ to save you from your sin, then I urge you today to come to him with a heart of repentance and say, Lord, I'm the angry one. I'm the wayward one. I'm the sinful one. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. And the Bible says he'll lift you up out of that miry clay and he'll set your feet upon a rock and he'll establish your going and he'll give you a clean slate, a new start. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. And the Bible says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no one will come to the Father except by me. You want to go to the Father someday? Then come through the Son, Jesus Christ. He said, thou shalt not kill. But he allowed himself to be killed so that by the shedding of his blood, forgiveness could be offered to an angry world. Thank God he loved us that much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Ten Commandments. Help us, Lord, to apply what we have learned this morning to our own hearts.